We're studying 1 Corinthians, and this morning we'll be looking at chapter 10. Let's bow for prayer before we begin, shall we? Father, we thank Thee for this portion of Scripture. We pray that our understanding of it might increase because the Holy Spirit teaches us from the Word this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. From the very beginning of this book, the Apostle Paul has been exhorting these believers to shape up. If you think back to what he said to the Corinthians, that's just what he's been saying to them. He's saying to them, shape up, shape up, shape up. And his reason for that is because he's concerned about their testimony. He's concerned about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he starts off and he says, knock off the divisions that are there in Corinth because of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knock off the human viewpoint and your concern for man's wisdom, so forth, for the sake of the ministry. Knock off defiling the temple of God. That's your body. Knock off ignoring one of the assembly who's living in sin. In other words, straighten out that guy that's living in sin for the sake of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Knock off lawsuits before unbelievers. Bad testimony. Knock off fornication. Bad testimony. Knock off defrauding your mate. The word gets around. They used to have those coffee klatches back in those days too. Knock off offending the weaker believer. And in the last chapter, in the ninth chapter, he talks about half-hearted Christianity. And he's encouraging these people in the end of the ninth chapter to become all-out Christians. As a matter of fact, that could be a very brief paraphrase of the ninth chapter and the 19th to 27th verses. It's just become an all-out Christian. That's what he hopes for them, is that they'll shape up. Now, in this 10th chapter, he is challenging them to face the fact that not all believers please God. And there are those who will win the prize because they have a concern to win the prize, chapter 9, last few verses. But there are some that will not win the prize, some of them that are half-hearted. So he starts out chapter 10, verse 1. It says, moreover, in the King James Bible. And moreover is a very poor translation for the word gar, which means for. And for is a word which is going to provide additional information or elucidation. And it's a strong connective word. And you ought to just cross out the chapter 10, the division that's here in your Bible, because you know that your mind kind of says, well, new subject. But it's the same old subject that he's talking about. He's trying to shape them up. For I would not that ye should be ignorant. You see that? Verse 1. I would not that ye should be ignorant. Now ignorant is gnosis. And this comes from no knowledge. I suppose that's the purpose for all gathering for Bible study, is that we would not be ignorant. That's the idea. But Paul uses this. I want you to look at six places where Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I think that there is some something to be drawn from the implications in these six places. The first place he says this is in Romans, the first chapter and the 13th verse. God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. Now verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was prevented thus far, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. And the second place he uses this phrase is in Romans, the 11th chapter, and verse 25. He's talking here about God's dealing with Israel because people had been saying that Israel had been cast out, thrown away from the plan of God, and that God was no longer dealing or planning to deal with them. They were also saying in error that God had chosen the church to take the place of Israel, and now the church was spiritual Israel. And he says in the 25th verse, I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The Gentiles are being blessed now, as Israel has expressed negative volition toward God, but toward the Messiah. But they're going to turn back. God hasn't thrown them out. God hasn't made the church a new Israel. The third place that he mentions this is 1 Corinthians 10:1, which is our context. And this passage of Scripture we'll look at in a little more detail in a minute. The fourth place is 1 Corinthians 12:1, where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning spiritual gifts. And he goes on and he explains spiritual gifts, or begins to talk about spiritual gifts in the 12th, 13th, and 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians, explaining to them how the church is to function in this age. Then the fifth place is 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, and we'll look at the 8th to the 11th verses, if you'll turn there. 'For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. He talks here about the bad times of the ministry. He tells it like it is with these people, so that they're encouraged to pray. Now the sixth place where this is used is in 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter, in verse 13. And we have looked at that in depth under Ron Merriman's teaching, but I want you to see it in this particular context of thought. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. He's suggesting to them that an understanding of eschatology will give confidence. Confidence and knowledge of eschatology go together. They understood the pre-trib rapture. That's a very relaxing thing to understand, that you're going to be raptured before the wrath of God is poured out on Israel. And, you know, if you feel any other way, I would think that you would be very like this. There's a man in this community who is an extremely erudite, intelligent man of God. He's the president of a Bible Institute. He's the president of a seminary, I'll be more accurate. Might as well tell you who he is now. I used to be connected. I was on some kind of a board of reference or something on that seminary before I knew what they taught there. And this man came out and stayed with us for a week on Long Island. One day when he and I were traveling down to the church where he was speaking to set something up, he asked me what I believed about the eschatological things, what was going to happen in the future. And I told him that I believed that the next thing that was on God's timetable was that we would be raptured, and then was going to begin our sifting before the judgment seat of Christ, and we were going to see the things that we had done that we thought were good and were done in the strength of the flesh and so forth. And he sat and he listened and he nodded, and I asked him, well, now, what do you think about eschatological things, my brother? And he looked me in the eye and he said, I wish I knew. I don't know. And here's a man with a doctorate, several doctorates, who doesn't have the comfort in his soul of understanding this simple eschatology. And I feel for him, or I feel for anybody that's caught up in that kind of confusing teaching. Because if you don't know, and if you feel that you're going to have to go through this great wrath of God, every day when you get up and you look at the newspaper, you say, it must be now. It's today. And this isn't it. This is nothing. It's bad, but it's nothing. It's not that tribulation at all. Well, let me say these things again very simply. These things are important to every believer. I feel that there are implications here that we ought to grasp. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant about. The first thing is, don't be ignorant about what a man of God is like. Now that's pretty important. You need to know what a man of God is like, what his heart is going to be like. Because this is going to help you to sort out the bad ones and reject them and reject their teaching. There's a lot in the scripture about this. This young man, Jim Henderson, that we recommended to these people in the Believer's Bible Church in Dix Hills, said he's not concerned about the money. He's willing to go out and take a job and work part of the time or all the time so that he can get those people established. Listen, that's a shepherd that loves sheep. And there are those around that don't, that say, if you'll provide me full support, I'll come. That's loving filthy lucre, not the sheep. You need to be able to sort out what the heart is of a man who loves sheep. And you can't help but see it. It always comes out. This portion about Israel and God's faithfulness, which is promised to Israel. Listen, God is still dealing with Israel. God still deals with Israel. And He will deal with Israel, particularly during the tribulation period, during that 7 years before the millennium. Then the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning, 1 Corinthians 10, says that God disciplines believers who go negative. God disciplines believers who go negative. He shapes us up. The passage in 1 Corinthians 12 that introduces spiritual gifts teaches that spiritual gifts minister in the church. Spiritual gifts minister in the church. That's important to understand, because there are still many, many people today that are attempting to minister in the church on the basis of natural strengths which they have, talent and ability. He says that's not so at all. 2 Corinthians 1, 8 to 11, he says, pray. And I write that in big letters. I hope you do too. Pray. The ministry is often rough. Don't you see? Pray for ministers. Naturally, you ought to be praying with a proper godly self-centeredness for your ministers here, for you will benefit from their ministry to you. But you pray for ministers. And then the sixth scripture, 1 Thessalonians 4, correct understanding of eschatology brings comfort . Six very, very important concepts of Scripture. Six very important areas of doctrinal truth that need to be understood. Well, this is the way he starts with them. He said, my brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant. And now he talks to them about the situation with the forebears, those who have had experience with God in the past. Now I want you to notice, I want to read five verses here, and I want you to notice the use of all in the first four verses. He says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with the many of them, the majority of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, do you see the contrast? Do you see the comparison here? He says they're all, but the majority. It's not, how does it say in the King James? But with many is not doesn't really get it for us. It's the many or the majority. If you have a interlinear before, you see that. It's the majority of them that were wiped out. And I guess the implication of that is that the majority of the believers today that relate to God are not going to be successful. They're not going to be all-out Christians. And, of course, that's what he's talking about here. All our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea. Now this, I want to read from Psalm 105 to you, which is a record of the praise that Israel raised up to God because of the fact that He took them through experiences and showed His greatness and His wonder. Both give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk of his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. Now, then he talks about their experiences through Egypt and so forth, and how the Lord poured out his wrath on Egypt. And he says in verse 37, he brought them forth also with silver and gold. There was not one feeble person among their tribes. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the fear of them fell upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to give light in the night. This is what Paul has reference to, that all of those who went out of Egypt were under the same cloud, God's protection, God's provision for them, and they were directed through the sea. In verse 2, they were all baptized into Moses. It's not unto, it's ice in verse 2. Unto is ice, which is into. They were baptized into Moses, and this is talking about identification with him, you see. Kind of hard to see it up on the ceiling. Thank you. Now, there are four baptisms of identification, and you're no doubt familiar with these, but baptism speaks of identification. Baptism always speaks of identification. And this particular baptism here, the baptism of Moses, is identification with him as a leader. They were together with him. They followed him. And listen, they gave him a lot of trouble. They griped and complained. And they pestered him. They bugged him. They tried to stone him. Everything. But he was their leader, and they were identified with him and his leadership just simply because of the fact that they were there with him. And they weren't all positive. The baptism of John, which was, about which we read in the early chapters of the Gospels, was a baptism of identification with the coming kingdom. See, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. And so the Jewish people were challenged then to face the fact that the Messiah was at hand. Shape up, repent. Turn from your evil ways. Do 180 degree and prepare yourself for the coming Messiah and the coming kingdom. And this baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, because they were awaiting, they were identifying themselves with a coming Messiah. Now, the baptism of Christ is a unique baptism. His baptism, if you remember, before he began his ministry, before Satan tempted him, he was baptized. Matthew 4, Luke 4. And this baptism was an identification of God the Son with mankind. He identified himself with us. And so then he was ready to be tempted as the second Adam, as an anthropos, as a man, true man. And he was true man. He was like the first Adam before he sinned. He had no sin tendency at all. And his baptism was a baptism of identification with mankind. Now, our baptism is also a baptism of identification. When we're baptized, we are placed under the water. And this pictures our death and burial with Jesus Christ. Because when he died on the cross and bore in his body on the tree all our sins, the sin problem was taken care of. And it was buried in that body and raised again. And so when Paul writes to the Romans in the 6th chapter, he says we're raised to newness of life. Well, that doesn't mean that you're somehow or another spiritually clean when you come up out of the waters in a baptistry or wherever you got dunked. It doesn't mean that at all, but it's looking back, don't you see, to our identification with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, who took care of our sins. And we express that when we're baptized. We express our identification with him. Okay, he was God's, Moses was God's appointed leader, designated leader. And they followed him, they griped at him, and they benefited from his leadership. Then in verse 3, it says that they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Well, that doesn't mean that you got the priest or the rabbi to make some or sprinkle some water or something like that. It wasn't fixed up like that. You still have to get the Adolph's tenderizer out and shake it. No, it was meat that was provided by the Spirit. Don't you see? It was food that was provided by God. Well, what was the food that was provided by God? It was manna. Manna, manna, manna. What is this? What is this? What is this? It's food from God. Manna. And they all ate it. Verse 4, and they did all drink the same spiritual drink. Well, again, this is water, a drink that God provided for them. And you remember, that was the rock in Horeb. When Moses was directed to strike the rock, and the rock, out of the rock then flowed water for them. It was God's provision for their need. For they drank of a spiritual rock. It's not that spiritual rock. It's a spiritual rock that followed them. Now, there's been apparently some question. It's fun to read Merriman's commentaries. You know, you read what all these different old catfish have said about the different parts of Scripture. And listen, you know, they're wonderful men of God, and they said a lot of good things, but I guess some of them are almost as dumb as I am, because they say some dumb things too. And there was one man that I read that said that these people were not, some of them were saved and some of them weren't. But all you had to do was look at this Scripture, and they were all believers, every one of them. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock is the Messiah. You know, if you drink of the Messiah, you drink of that rock, you're depending on him. That's salvation. It's been the same. It's always been the same. It was the same in the Old Testament. It's the same in the New Testament. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. And then the contrast comes, verse 5. But with the majority of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, this word overthrown, I ought to show you what that looks like. This is verse 5. Overthrown. It's kata stronomi. Kata stronomi. And this is a compound word. Kata means what? Down. And stronomy almost sounds like our English word to strew or to scatter. And this is scattered. And this overthrown in the wilderness talks about those who were disciplined by God, and they were scattered in death all across the deserts. You know, that's what it amounts to. You would use this word to speak about spreading out a meal on a table, or spreading out a throw on a couch, something like that, spreading it out. Well, now we ought to look at these particular scriptures, because verse 6 tells us that these are examples or types of us. And turn back with me to Numbers, the 13th chapter, because this is the story about which he speaks. What am I looking for? Numbers 13, where they were spread in the desert for their disbelief. All were saved, but not all pleased God. Some of them were negative toward the Lord. Let me read you the story. The Lord spake unto Moses, Numbers 13, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, notice, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their father shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were the heads of the children of Israel, and then they're all named. Verse 21, so they went up and they searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, the wilderness of Zin unto Rahab, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the Negev and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, Talmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from there a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bore it between two upon a staff. How much could it have weighed? And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. And the place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes with the children of Israel cut down from there. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and they came to Moses and to Aaron, to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now listen, these guys that went were all New York Jews. Every one. Now read on, I'll prove it to you. And they told him and said, we came unto the land to which thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. The implications of the milk and honey, this is an agricultural economy. And if there's milk there, there's cattle. And they're reproducing cattle. It's not the three-year-old heifer that lost her calf 2 years in a row and you're getting fattened up to put in the freezer. If there's milk there, there's cows, healthy cows. And if there's honey there, there's bees. And if there's bees there, there's flowers. It's beautiful. Everything's working fine. And this is the fruit of it. And they come in, two guys with a staff between them and a great big, you know, one branch of grapes. Gallo hasn't heard about this place yet. Nevertheless, see, here's the Jewish, New York Jewish coming out. Nevertheless, the people are strong that dwell in the land. Human viewpoint. And the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the edge of the Jordan. But Caleb, he didn't come from New York, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's referring back in his mind to the fact that God says, I'm giving you this land. He believed it. But the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we are. And they brought up an evil or a negative report of the land which they'd searched under the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, who come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. We've had it. Our self-image is bad, and we told them about our bad self-image, and so they know we have a bad self-image too. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. You notice that word? The whole bunch, the whole cotton-picking bunch of them all murmured. They're all negative. And so they murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. Don't shake your head, Shirley. We can't shake our heads. The same thing. We're doing the same thing. But, you know, isn't it interesting to look back on somebody else that's a yo-yo? Now, we know we're Monday morning quarterbacks and we never lose. We're able to say what they should have done. But we face our Monday mornings too, you know. But it does. It overwhelms us. And you just kind of say to yourself, how could they... With what they saw, how could they do that? We see more than they. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Would it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. That's somebody in the place of Moses. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search is a very good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But the congregation demanded to stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be before they believe me for all the signs which I have shown among them? I will smite them with a pestilence and disinherit them and make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses says, don't do that, Lord, because the Egyptians will hear about it. Verse 23, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to give unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Verse 29, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all who are numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, whoever murmured against me. Doubtless she shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you dwell therein, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, whom ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall, be scattered in the wilderness. Now that's what Paul is writing about here. Now these, look at verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 10 for a minute. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now the these things here, these things, are listed in the verses before. The things that they did in refusing the land. Well, let's do it this way. One, refusing the land. And we're going to add to this list in the verses that follow, don't you see? But I want you to see one other thing in this verse before we check those. These things are types of us, is what the Greek says here. It's not examples to us, but they are types of us, or typical of us, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things. Now, you probably understand what that means, but I've never been able to understand that. Lust is just a kind of a... that's an ethereal word. And I don't understand what lust means. But I found one guy that understood. Vincent Word Study says that the person who is a luster is a person who is a lover or a desirer. And this word... well, you see it in your interlinear. These things were types of us, so that we should not be longers after evil things. Longers after, is this the only place that's used in the New Testament, Ralphie? That's it. That's a one use. And this longers after is it's epithumia. It's those that are lovers of or desire evil things. That's all. It's something that you strongly desire. And so get this back in your mind, in the front of your mind. Don't forget to see where Paul is going. He's saying, look, don't be like these people are. Be squared away for the sake of the ministry, because you can be lovers of things that are negative. And then he lists them. Look at verse 7. Don't be idolaters. Don't, an idolater, according to Colossians, what does the verse say? Now it flew from my mind. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Just desiring something, you know, desiring something that somebody else is, someone else has, is idolatry. It's bowing down to something that is not godly. Don't be worshipers of something that God hasn't provided for worship, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now this is Exodus 32. Exodus 32. And I'm going to read you these passages as far as we can go, because I tell you, it doesn't make any difference if we get done or not with the passage. The thing is that we need to catch the implication of this, so that it remains in our mind. We need to have these examples of us spread out plainly. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, this is when he went up to get the tables of stone on which were written the Ten Commandments of God. He was up there for a long time, and the people began to wonder what happened. So they gathered themselves together unto Aaron, this is Exodus 32:1, and said to him, up, make us gods, small g, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. So Aaron said to them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters. I'm tempted to chase that rabbit. And bring them unto me. I'm not thinking so much about the breaking off, but where the earrings were. The high mucky mucks, they didn't give up their earrings. Papa, he keeps that stuff. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received them at their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool after he had made it melted calf. And they said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now when Aaron saw the fact that they were relating to this golden calf, he built an altar before it. Very helpful catfish. And Aaron made proclamation, said, tomorrow's a feast to the Lord. What blasphemy! Tomorrow's a feast to Jehovah. And you see what they were doing? They were relating to the worship of Egypt. The Egyptians were the ones that worshipped the cows. So he's... And they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now don't read anything more into that than what it says. They had a feast. Played some softball afterward, maybe. But the idea was that they were involved as idolaters. They turned away from Jehovah God. Now the Corinthian mind would immediately say, if they went to a feast, they went to the temple and there's fornication involved in it. But you don't have to have that Corinthian mind, because this is before the Corinthians in the Exodus. Okay, so the evil things were refusing the land, becoming idolaters. The third thing is in the next verse. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Now that's Numbers 25, so look for Numbers 25 while I write this down. Numbers 25. Fornication. This, all fornication is misuse of good sex. And sex is good. If we could only get people to realize that sex is not the sin. It's everybody says, you know, they look back at the Garden of Eden and they say it's not the apple on the tree, but it's the pear on the ground. And that's not it. They think that sex is bad, and that's where it all goes to. And you know what that is? That's Satan taking away the beautiful provision of God, the biological sexual provision of God for a man and his woman, a woman and her man. And they say that's evil. And it ain't evil. Misuse is evil. And this is what they did back in Numbers, the 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit harlotry with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, who was one of their gods. And the anger of Jehovah God was kindled against Israel. Amen. And the Lord said to Moses, take up the heads of the people. Hey, listen, this is not talking about the high mucky muck. This is talking about head, which goes above neck. Take up all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord Jehovah. Cut off their head. And you put a screw eye in the top of the cranium and hang them up with some string or some trees on a clothesline, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. They cut their heads off and hung them up before the Lord. Verse 9, neither let us tempt the Lord. In the King James it says Christ, but it isn't. It's Jehovah, God. Neither let us tempt Jehovah God, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Now, serpents. Now, this is Numbers 21. This is testing God. This is Numbers 21. Somewhere. We'll begin in verse 4. They journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, wherefore have ye brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. That's their manna. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. See, this is what they were saying here, is that God cannot set a table for us. And they said it to try God out. You know, this is just like Gideon putting out the fleece, trying out God. God already told him what to do. But he was a yo-yo. And so he says, well, if I put this fleece out, do something special for me. In addition to telling me what you want, do something special for me. That's test driving God to find out if he's God. You don't test drive God. You don't kick his tires or punch his fenders to see if he's automobile. God is God, and you believe it. And these people were testing him, and you don't do that. It's speaking against him. It's an expression of negative volitions, what it is. Can you really, would you really, do you think? See? Disbelief, unbelief, unbelief. So then in verse 10, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now this is number 16. So actually what we're doing is just going back in number 16. Well, I'll read you this. It may take us a couple of minutes, but I'll read you this because it's worth it. This is presuming into the ministry. In other words, that's choosing a job instead of letting God choose you for a job. That's what this is. Number 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, and the sons of Reuben, took men. So here's one guy that's a Levite that can be a priest and two others that cannot. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses, against Aaron, and said unto them, you take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves before the congregation of the Lord? Who you guys think you are? And when Moses heard it, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him who he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi, presuming into the ministry. You see it? And Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray ye, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the Lord God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee. And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Lord. And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and said, We will not come up? It's a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us. Divisions over leadership in the church. Moreover, thou hast not brought us into a land that floweth with milk and honey, or given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Wilt thou put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Moses was very angry, and he said to the Lord, respect not thou their offering. I have not taken one ass from them, neither have I hurt one of them. Moses said to Korah, be thou and all thy company before the Lord, thou and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer, and put incense in them, and bring ye before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, thou also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer, and put fire in them, and laid incense thereon, and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord Jehovah appeared unto all the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell on their faces and pleaded to God for the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from about the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose up and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest ye be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan and Abiram, on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out, and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives, and their sons, and their little children. And Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord Jehovah God has sent me to do these works. For I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them with all that is theirs, and they go down alive into Sheol, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that they had a California earthquake. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. And they that all that appertained to them went down alive into Sheol. And the earth closed upon them and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that was round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Neither murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer, the destroying angel of God. Now, these things are apparently applicable to us. Very apparently applicable to us. We are not to enter into a love for things that are evil, whatever it is. Make your own list. We are not to refuse what God gives us, number one. We are, when He tells us, this is my will, the best thing to do is to get busy doing what His will is. Because I'll tell you what will happen. When you know the will of the Lord, and He lays it out, and you come to a decision, if you delay to do the will of the Lord, Satan is going to come in like a flood and confuse you. He brings in the confusion. See? God is not the author of confusion. Who is? Satan. So when you know what the will of the Lord is, get at it. Believe God and do it. And, it's a good idea to claim that promise of God that He opens and shuts doors. When I feel that I know the will of the Lord, when I've taken those five steps, and I know the will of the Lord, I say, Lord, I believe this is what You want me to do. But I'm dumb. And that's not news to Him. I don't have to tell Him that, but I just kind of confess that. And I want You to close the door and open the door. Because God's the one that opens and no man closes, and He closes and no man opens. Amen. When you know the will of the Lord, do it. Otherwise, you're going to stand around, you're going to get confused, and then you're going to be in trouble. Don't get involved in misuse of good sex. Don't test God, which is horrendous disbelief. And don't presume into the ministry. Don't enter into the competition. Get your name in the bulletin. You know, the stuff you find around in churches everywhere today. Let's get everybody involved and busy. Let's choose up teams, Merriman was telling. Let's choose up teams. You don't presume into the ministry because you're going to get clobbered, is what this scripture has told us. Now, I'm going to just read you a couple more verses. Now, I know Ron is going to go back over this. And I anticipate getting the tapes and hearing what he says, because he'll have some goodies for you from this, I'm sure. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. The word for admonition is notheteo. And notheteo means shape up. It's to shape us up. Wherefore? You want to underline verse 12. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. For the sake of the ministry of God, examine your own self. This is what Paul is saying to these people. Because there are a lot of people that were part of the group of Israel. They saw fantastic things, God's protection, everything else. Don't be fat, dumb, and happy. Don't get fat-headed. Examine and check out to see whether you're sinning in one of these areas. And the encouragement follows. God always encourages. Following is challenge. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to anthropos, mankind. God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted or tested above what you can hack. He is not going to allow you to be placed in a place where you have to fail. God doesn't program us to fail. What a fan.